Good morning. Glad you could join us. Hey, we continue our series this morning on Jacob, the improbable patriarch, the guy that we wouldn't have put in the Mount Rushmore of biblical heroes. And yet, by virtue of the timing and everything else, he really is there. And the nation was named after him. And today, we're going to find out what that new name Israel means, because Jacob is going to become Israel in our message today. Last week, we saw that he had a profound encounter with God. Profound. It knocked his hip out of joint, but it didn't change the circumstance. You can have a great prayer time, you can go to a great church service, whatever it is, but sometimes it doesn't change the circumstances. But it can change us. It can change how we perceive them. But Esau is still coming his way with 400 men, and they're called an army, right? So they're armed. So is this the end? I know we left you hanging last week. Stories do that, right? Because there's tension. So is there going to be a battle? Is one of the brothers going to be killed? Are other people going to be killed? Is Jacob going to run away and be a weasel instead of being Israel and hanging in there and being accountable? Are they going to reconcile? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would anoint your word. It would not return to you void. That you would speak to people by the power of your spirit, wherever, whenever people see it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am weary from the waves crashing over every day. God, mercy, please come rescue me. I am longing for your voice, gentle whisper in the noise. Father, tell me everything's alright. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven, when you mountains move, I believe there will be breakthrough. You alone can take my scars, piece by piece restore my heart. Take what's broken, make it whole again. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven, when you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be apart, open the heaven. Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. It's who you are, God, and by your power the oceans open wide. Almighty Father, heaven and earth collide. King Jesus, forever by my side. Shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heavens. Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. And by your power, the oceans open wide. Your fire falls down, heaven and earth collide. King Jesus, forever by my side. Yeah, be breakthrough. There will be breakthrough. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. Oh, there will be breakthrough.
Had you ever heard of Fred Snodgrass? I hadn't either until I was studying the book by Max Lucado. And again, I want to give a shout out to Max. So, okay, maybe your name is Snodgrass, but I remember as a kid, I did hear that name and I thought that's kind of an unusual name. And I'm going to tell you his story in just a moment. But first, so did you ever meet somebody and you think that's kind of a funny name? Okay, well, I did when I was in high school or when I was in grade school, when I was in third grade, 1967, St. Mary of Goston. And one of the first days that I was there, I meet this kid. His name's Mark Infanger. And I happen to say at the dinner table that night that, you know, we're talking about some of the different names. And I mentioned that name and I thought it was kind of funny. So, not the next day at school, but the day after that at school, Mark Infanger comes up to me and he says, "So I just want you to know, I think Glyman's a pretty funny name too." And I'm like, 1967, you got my house bugged. How do you know this? Well, my sister went to Downers Grove North and she was friends, I think it was Kathy Infanger, and they thought that story was funny. So they laughed about it and she told Mark and Mark told me. What's even maybe even funnier, I played tennis last night. Do you know who I played with? It was Mark Infanger, that same young man. We've been friends for a long time. So back to Fred Snodgrass. He lived 8 decades, actually 86 years. He was a Major League Baseball player for 9 seasons. Oh, what a dream that would be. You talk about a dream job. I mean, that's first I wanted to be a garbage man. And then when I discovered baseball, no, I wanted to be a baseball player. Then he was a rancher. He was a successful banker. He was the mayor of Oxnard, California. But when he died in 1974 at the age of 86, the headline of his obituary said, "Fred Snodgrass, 86, muffed 1912 World Series fly ball." He didn't just drop a fly ball. It was the deciding game of the World Series. And I believe it was extra innings. Had he caught it, they would have won. But he dropped it and they lost the game and the series. All the good accomplishments of his life, that's what they put in the obituary. I hope they don't do that with me and you, because no matter who you are, where you come from, there's some good things, but there's some skeleton that you could find. So what's your dropped fly ball? Was it your first marriage? Is there one of your kids who would say, "No, you don't belong on the all-star team of parents"? Maybe it's your relationship with God. You'd say, "You know, I neglected it when I was younger in life. I kind of dropped out of church life and I didn't contribute the way that I could have in every possible way." I don't know what it is, but each and every one of us has got a dropped fly ball. Well, for Jacob, it was what he had done with his brother especially. And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 27, verse 36, Esau exclaimed, "No wonder his name is Jacob," which means a heel or deceiver. "For now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing." What a drag for poor Esau. He made some bad choices in the whole thing too. And then in verse 41, this is before Esau, before Jacob went on the lamb, before he ran away. "From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, 'I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" What a wonderful plan. After dad dies and I'll go through a mourning period, at least I've got that to look forward to, because then I'll feel better when I take out my anger on my brother. Just remember, this is the Esau 20 years later. Now, some things kind of chill after 20 years. Some things fester. All we know is Esau's coming with 400 men, an army of 400 men. running is not really an option at this point. Jacob has his family, he has his wives, he has his children, he has his servants, he has his animals. There's no more running, there's no more hiding. Sometimes life's that way. Have you ever had to deal with the past? All of us have. At some point, we're confronted with something. So you and Jacob are not alone. So I mentioned that Jacob's a patriarch, but I don't know that I would put him in the Mount Rushmore. But as far as being at the beginning of the story, he's in the Mount Rushmore. He's in the first four. He's number three. The nation ends up being named after him. But you know, he's not alone, and you're not alone if there's something from your past. Let's talk about Peter for a moment. We know his story. In Jesus' hour of greatest need, Peter runs away. And then even after being told that he would deny Christ, does so three times and insists, "I don't even know the man. I don't know who you're talking about." How would you feel if you were Peter? That's not something that goes away overnight. How about Paul? The Apostle Paul. Actually, he was called Saul in the early days. Sometimes, in case you didn't know, he persecuted the church. But I preached on this somewhere else recently, and somebody came up and said, "But did he really kill people?" And there is one verse that sheds some light on that. It's Acts chapter 22, verse 4. And this is Paul speaking. "And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death." Some means it was more than one. "Arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison." Back in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says this. "But Saul," who later became Paul, "was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison." That destroy, in the original language, in the Greek, it indicates a cruelty, brutality, even sadistic attack on people. He's going to have to live with that, and we'll come back to that later. I love the old expression, every saint has a past and every sinner's got a future. I don't know which one you see yourself as today, but I'll tell you what, I've got a past, but I've also got a future, because the truth of the matter is, in Christ, though we were sinners, we become saints. I know that some churches, you've got to die and have performed miracles and all that stuff, then you're a saint. But the way I read the New Testament, it refers to all of us in Christ as saints because of what Christ has done for us. Let's take a look at a couple of other people in Scripture that we think of more as saints, but they had a past. How about Moses and David? They had something in common. They killed somebody. Think about that for a moment. How about Abraham? He won at least two Pinocchios, if you know what I'm saying. He sometimes had trouble telling the truth about his relationship with Sarah. Esther, we remember her for, "If I perish, I perish, for such a time as this." Courageous woman. Yes, she was, eventually. But for a long time, she hid her nationality and she hid her faith. She was a closet believer. And do you know what? God used them all. They had ugly chapters in their story. It was worse than dropping a World Series fly ball, but God used them. So what's our response to this? Friend, leave your ugly chapters in the past. Leave them behind. God forgives. People, well, there are times where when I realize that God has forgiven me, it's overwhelming. Have you ever had someone tell you, though, that they forgive you, and you're like, "I'm glad you're saying that rather than yelling at me," but you're not feeling it. And I'm not saying that they're not, but sometimes they're saying they've forgiven you, but you're not feeling it at all. So how did the Apostle Paul deal with this? Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3. And I mean, this would be a huge thing, a huge thing. I mean, he is all for the church now, but he realizes that he persecuted people to the grave. How do you reconcile that? Well, what he says here is, "I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Not just me. He doesn't say this is all about me. But God is calling us. And he said, I forget the past. Don't you think it was difficult for him to forget that? What's hard for you to forget? I'm not saying it's easy, but let the grace of God be applied to your life. Back to Jacob. The day has come. We covered last week that he wrestled all night with who he believed to be God. He said, saw him face to face. Yeah. Think about how you would feel. His hip is out of joint. He's not a young man. He's not an old man. He's kind of middle adulthood. But he's starting to feel like an old man. How do you feel when you don't sleep well? I have a Fitbit. And when I wake up in the morning, I can check my phone and it'll tell me how I slept the night before. Like I really need the help. I usually have a pretty good idea that I didn't sleep long. I didn't sleep well. But, you know, I get to look at the little thing like this and, oh, yeah, it's exactly what I thought. He didn't sleep at all. And he wrestled God all night long, and his hip is out of joint. He has to be exhausted. He's limping. And now it's an incredibly important day, and let's see what happens. Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now, when I read that, I don't know if you caught that. It's kind of like the two maid, you know, kind of concubines with their kids. And then Leah, who he didn't really like all that much, you know, her and then her kids. And then his favorite, Rachel, and their favorite, Joseph, last. What's he doing? But that sounds a lot like old Jacob, right? Just being protecting himself and throwing out the people that he doesn't care about, putting them up front. But then we get to see a little bit of Israel. Then Jacob went on ahead. He arranged them in the order that he wanted them, but then he took accountability and he went out front. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times. Imagine it's a movie. You can picture the whole thing. Imagine the dramatic music, the soundtrack. I mean, it's going to be some pretty intense music because this could be the scene where Jacob dies. This could be the scene where the sword comes out and the movie takes a turn in a really, really brutal and tragic way. Let me read verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. What a powerful scene. Forgiveness. And more than that, this is forgiveness that comes from the heart. How did this happen? He was coming with an army. It was the embrace of heaven. This was God at work. So how does Jacob respond to this? Well, they have a conversation and you take some animals. No, let me give you this. And they're kind of, and it's maybe a little bit awkward. And just like that, a little bit awkward. And then they're like, I'm going to live here. You live there. Well, I got these flocks and everything. And then Jacob insisted, no, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God. When someone forgives you from the heart, it's like seeing the face of God. There's really no words for it. And what would Jacob know about the face of God? Do you remember what happened after the wrestling match? He said, I've seen the face of God and lived. He had just experienced that less than 24 hours earlier. What a day Jacob, now Israel, is having. Yeah. When you receive forgiveness from the heart from someone, it's powerful. When I was 17 years old, actually just turned 18, I was a freshman in college. It was autumn and my dad left home. And I was a freshman and they didn't get divorced till I think it was like 5 years later. And those were really difficult 5 years. there's things that happened in my parents' relationship that just couldn't get fixed here on earth. And they didn't. I think both of them would have said that they forgave the other, but I'll just say it was not a perfect forgiveness. My mom passed away before my dad, but when I spoke at my dad's funeral, one of the things that struck me a couple days beforehand was that my parents, I will say this, that they loved each other. I have no question that they loved each other, always. They were always, wouldn't matter who was in the room, they were always the most important person in the room to one another. But they messed up their relationship and they couldn't fix it on this side. And what a grace for me when I realized something about heaven. And that's that my mom and my dad, with the love that brought Jim and Karen and John and Rick and I, all five kids, the love that brought us into the world was at peace again. And at a peace that it had never been at ever before. That's heaven, folks. That's the redemption of heaven. That's the real forgiveness. Do you ever wonder if somebody's really forgiven you? There are times that I do. I wonder. And for some people, it's not that important. For others, it can be very important. But in heaven, there'll be the real thing. The real thing. I'm going to tell you another story from our family. After my parents had separated, it kind of, if you know anything about how family systems work, well, it can kind of divide the family. And maybe one of the kids is closer to mom, one of the kids is closer to dad. Or maybe dad perceives that one is closer to mom or vice versa. And you can see how that can go wrong. Well, I only had one sister. And shortly after my parents' separation, I guess the relationship with my mom broke down. There had always been tension there, but it really kind of blew up and it was ugly. And they didn't talk. There was maybe one holiday where Karen was invited and it didn't go so well. And I was playing the peacemaker. I'd encourage mom to invite Karen and she'd just say it didn't work that well last time. It just didn't. And I couldn't argue with her. One of the real challenges, if you're going through a broken family situation, for me, what I felt God directed me to do, and I'm not saying I did it perfectly, but to be loyal to each member of the family, to be a brother to each of my siblings, and to be a son to each of my parents, and to love them. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. But then after about 20 years had passed, I don't remember the exact year, my oldest brother Jim came to mom and said, hey, why don't you invite Karen for, I think it was Easter. And she said, why, Jim? And he said something I'll never forget. People change. And I don't think he was just saying Karen's changed. And I think he was also saying, you can change, Mom. People change. And so she did. And it wasn't that they tolerated each other after that point. And as far as I know, there was never a conversation of, you said this, I forgive you for that, and you did this, and I forgive you for that. I really don't think there was any words. And I talked to both of them. I don't think that ever happened. But they just realized that their relationship was more important than all of the baggage that they had accumulated over the decades. And like I say, they didn't just tolerate each other. They loved each other. They were close. They got really close. Until 2010, mom had been diagnosed the previous year with lung cancer. She was a 30-some year survivor of lung cancer, which is all but unheard of. But at her age, already in her 80s, it was inoperable. And so we knew that it wasn't going to be that long. But while she was dying of lung cancer, Karen was diagnosed with lung cancer. She didn't want mom to know. She just didn't want her to have to bear that burden. And then, so she kept it from her. And so we didn't say anything. And then she wanted to go on a trip. And she had it all figured out. She was going to get some kind of experimental treatment that she couldn't get in Chicago. And she just said, I'll just tell mom I'm going to Florida on vacation or whatever it was. And I said, man, after all that you've been through, and this is the final chapter, do you want to risk that? Do you want to risk that mom would just think you're abandoning her? She has no idea you have cancer. She didn't want to tell her, but I said, I'll be there for mom. I'll be there that day. I'll give you space, whatever, but I think it'll be better that you tell her. And so she did, and I'll never forget. the embrace between my mom and my sister with the realization that they were both dying the same year, the same disease. And there was a time where one of the reasons I told Karen, you got to say something, is her cancer being younger was more aggressive. She could have died before mom. She didn't. Mom passed away in June. And at the end of October, Karen went to be with the Lord. And late in October, they embraced again. That's heaven, folks. That's what awaits you and I. The broken relationships, the things that can't fully be made right here, and the things, the separation that happens here, one day we'll be reunited and there'll be no more separation. Well, back to Jacob and Esau, and I want to give a little something that I picked up from Max. When Esau rejected his birthright, and he did, he sold it for some food. It said, here are the verbs, ate, drank, got up, left, despised. He despised his birthright. But in the verse that I just read, where he reconciles with his brother Jacob, now Israel, it says, ran, embraced, fell, kissed, wept. Folks, there was some change in Esau's life as well. And between the two of them, they wept with relief. They wept with forgiveness. They wept at the possibility of a new start, a new beginning. Esau wept because his brother was home. And Israel wept because he'd come face to face with his past. And he experienced redemption. See, Jacob prayed that God would deliver him from his brother. He did. God went ahead and softened the heart of Esau. God kept his promise because God called Jacob back to the promised land. And now Jacob, the heel, the deceiver, he's in the rearview mirror, and Israel has a bright new future. Before God delivered Jacob from Esau, though, he delivered Jacob from himself. He delivered Jacob from Jacob, and he can do the same for me and for you. But sometimes we need to just take a look at ourselves. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes we don't want to take a look in the mirror and give an honest assessment. The Apostle Paul put this struggle this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He's pointing out the fact that our worst enemy is within. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Man. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? So here's the predicament. The problem is me. The problem is within me. So what do you do with that? You've heard me say it before. What I really need, I can't get at Walmart. I can't get it at Amazon. What I really need, I need from the Lord. So what do I really need? Well, Paul goes on in this passage, and here's what he says. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? A little bit. No, none. There is no condemnation. Now, who wrote this? Paul. Remember, he's the guy that drove people to death. He's the one that divided the church. Well, in the movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ, there's some powerful stuff in the movie. And the grace that Paul preaches becomes reality. He struggled, no doubt. Paul and Jacob left their past behind. How do we do that? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We can do the same thing. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. With an extra added bonus, it says, and also cleanses from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Sometimes I confess my sin. It's like, yeah, I did that thing today. I didn't do that thing today, a sin of omission. And God says, okay, I'll give you the cleansing that you're asking for. It was already paid for at the cross. But on top of that, he forgives the thing that I didn't notice that I did today. He forgives the thing that I forgot to do today that I wasn't even aware of. I love that verse. Dan Fogelberg, in his title track from Souvenirs, song that I remember as a teenager, really made an impression on me. When faced with the past, the strongest man cries. So this whole story, the Apostle Paul, he learned in real time how to overcome his being a person who caused Christians to die. That could not have been easy. Could not have been easy at all. But Jesus can take your sin away. That's what 1 John 1:9 means, in real time. He did it at the cross 2,000 years ago, but he can extract it from us today. He can absorb it today. And he's the only one who can. There's no app for it. There's no receptacle in the body for the guilt and shame that you feel. So ask him today. Ask him today. So Max tells the story of a guy by the name of Paul Hegstrom. Some of his story you're not going to like. He got married in the very first week he was married. He hit his wife. He beat his wife. I don't really like people that do things like that. I mean, there's, you know, we all have our things. It's like, yeah, that's just not cool. But God doesn't give up on people like that. He went on to have three kids. He beat them too. And after 16 years, his wife, Judy, she just gave up on him and she got out of there. Anger ruled Paul Hegstrom's life. He ruined relationships. Finally, he was charged with attempted murder, and that got his attention. And he got after the root cause of what it was all about. And it was the anger, but he got at the root cause of it. And he went into counseling, and he got right with God. And that would be a great story right there, but he managed to rebuild relationships. It took time. It was a long process, but he won back trust. After 7 years being divorced, Judy fell in love with him again and remarried him. And that marriage lasted, the remarriage, 34 years until he passed away in 2017. So Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul, and then he became the apostle. So in the movie, Paul, apostle of Christ, I thought it was brilliant, and I think I saw it more than once, and I don't think I caught it as profoundly the first time. But he was haunted by something. There was this crowd of people. There were young people, middle-aged, older people. And you figure out after a while, these are the people that he killed. He was responsible for killing. He had to live with that, but God gave him the grace. So I preached on this recently somewhere, and two people came up and said, do you think that's his thorn in the flesh? It may have been. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because I think, how do you reconcile that I, who now love the church, hated the church, and I killed people, and I hurt people, and children were left orphaned because of me? How do you deal with that? At the end of the movie, Paul is about to be martyred. And because he's a Roman citizen, he would be beheaded, not crucified like Peter was. Peter was not a Roman citizen. And if you think it through, beheading is a whole lot better. Not that anyone would want either. And so in the final scene of the movie, they show Paul with his head resting on this block, and they show the sword go in the air. They are not gory about it, but the sword comes down and then the screen goes black. Then you see Paul, obviously in eternity, and he sees that same crowd of people, and they're coming towards him. And there's one young girl towards the front who makes it to him first, and she embraces him. And there is a look of awe on Paul's face. And then you see a robed man walking down a hillside towards Paul. And you realize that's Jesus. Friends, that's heaven. People do change. Paul Hegstrom's can change. He went on to be a minister and an author. Some of us need to leave our past behind. If Paul can do it, if Paul Hegstrom can do it, you can do it. The grace of God is sufficient. And that's what the Lord said to Paul. Maybe he was struggling with the people that he had harmed, the people that he had killed, whatever it was. People do change. If people didn't change, I couldn't do what I do. But God, by the grace of God, people do change. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. This is true for each and every one of us who've come to know Christ as Savior. We may not realize it every day, but it's true every day. It says this, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person did. Jacob became Israel, Saul became Paul." You get what I'm saying here. The old life is gone, a new life is begun. So I don't know who your Esau is or your Jacob, but leave what's in the past. And maybe that person that you have run away from, you need to embrace and recognize is now your brother. Paul experienced that. Jacob experienced that. And like them, weep for joy. And for what doesn't happen here, it's going to happen there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, the redemption that you work in our lives. So often, we just can't quite grasp it, but I pray that anybody who hears this, that wrestles with something from their past, there may be throngs of people that don't forgive them here, but you do. And someday we'll know that on another level in your kingdom. If there's anyone who has never called upon Christ as Savior, I pray that they would do it today, not tomorrow. Pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Lord, you have told us, Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, that you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy, touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us all our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways, hear from heaven even now as we pray. Of our sin, heal our land. we pray.
Thanks for tuning in. I hope you can join us next week live and in person. Have just a great week and know that you are a new creation in Christ. A new life has begun. Embrace it. God bless you.